Well, friends, happy summer. It came in with some heat today, didn't it? We're going to start our summer sermon series that I'm entitling A Summer of Service. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because God first loved us." And you could say that differently as we serve because we have been served by Christ Jesus our Lord. So today's sermon is going to be kind of laying a foundation for the series that we will be having this summer, but service about service, but its foundation is going to be love. Josh, would you come read God's holy word for us today?
Good morning. Our scripture reading today is in Luke 10 and John 13. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come together and worship you, Lord. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this sermon, upon your scripture. We ask that you just bless the ears that hear it, Lord. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Luke 10, 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" he answered. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, John 13, 34 through 35. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, and if you love one another." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you so much, Josh. All right, so my summer series is called the Summer of Service. Now, I could have called it A Summer of Love, but that sounded a little bit too much like some pop songs or maybe something that was too light and fluffy. So I want to focus on how we love through our service. Josh read 2 familiar scriptures this morning, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a parable that shows the importance of putting our faith in action. And then he also read the new commandment that Jesus gave, highlighting that in God's new kingdom, love is a foundational command. It's not optional. It's not extra credit. It must be part of our lives. But I do have a little trepidation preaching on a summer of service to this congregation because I fear I might be misunderstood. I fear that somebody might say, well, he's preaching on this because this congregation is not doing it. And that couldn't be further from the truth. This church excels in serving and loving their neighbor as themselves. So why am I taking a summer to preach on it if I think that you guys are doing this selfless service so well? Well, I have 4 goals. First, I want to encourage us because serving takes a lot out of us. And so I wanted to encourage us to keep going, to not let up, to not give up, but to continue to show love to one another. Second, I want us to consider the gifts that God has given you to serve and to realize that there might be gifts God has given you haven't tried yet. And therefore, to maybe think differently about different ways we can serve, and that everyone would find the place or places that God has gifted you to share his gift and blessing with others. Third point I want to, goal I have for this sermon series is I want us to experience joy. Joy in serving others, as we do this as a church, it's going to bond and create some more unity among us. And as our family of members grows, this is important to continue to serve together, not just doing our own separate things, but together build those bonds of unity. And my last goal is I want to make sure that we're taking the sermons and applying them. I don't want us to get into the habit of coming to church and saying, well, that was nice, and then forgetting it when we leave the doors. So this sermon series is going to have a lot of application. I want us to be those who hear the word and do the word. And so I hope that this sermon series will help bridge some of those gaps as well. But today we're just laying the foundation for the service, for the sermon series. And so the parable of the Good Samaritan is about faith without action is futile. We can know all the right things, and yet if we don't have love, we are nothing. So let's focus on the setting of this parable. We have an expert of the law that comes to Jesus and asks a question. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, he is an expert of the law, and it says here he wanted to test Jesus or trap Jesus or catch him in some kind of argument that would show that Jesus wasn't adequate. So in other words, the lawyer is hoping to find a loophole in Jesus' response, and he can allow him to get an in and put Jesus in a trap and say, ha, I don't have to do that, or ha, I got you. So that is the motive behind this question. The scripture says that. And so I don't want us to read his question as a pure heart question. He really wants to know the answer so that he might do it. He's instead trying to avoid doing it through asking this question. That might be your opinion of lawyers in general, but what kind of law was this law expert in the scriptures? His expertise was the scriptures. He knew Genesis through Deuteronomy frontwards and backwards. He knew the law of God. He could quote the law of God. He could argue till he was blue in the face over interpretations of the word of God. He would be what we would call a Bible scholar today. And he comes and he wants to find shame in Jesus, put Jesus to shame. But the emphasis on his question is about doing, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He doesn't say, what must I believe, but what must I do? And if you're like me, if someone asks you that question, you would probably respond, well, it's not what we do. As good Presbyterians, we know it's what was done for us, right? We like to make that distinction that we're not saved by our works, by doing this, this, and this, but rather we are saved by putting our faith in the one who has done God's law perfectly. And so that is how I would have responded to this religious leader, this law expert. But that's not Jesus' response. So let's listen to how Jesus responds, because he does say, well, what does the law say? What must you do? And the lawyer gives a very good answer. And Jesus says, yeah, that's right. Do that. Do that. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do that, and you will live. So he's drawing a very close correlation between works and faith. Now, I want to be clear. We're not saved by our works. But Jesus is saying your works show what you believe. So what you do is a reflection of what's in your heart. And so he says, you can look at those actions and see where your faith is. So Jesus answers truly. He knows that religious leaders like to ask questions in response to questions. So instead of just telling him the answer, he says, well, what is the answer? You know, what does the law say? And he gives the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment very well. But when Jesus says, well, go do this and you'll live, the lawyer is not done with his questions. He still has something he wants to know. He said, well, who is my neighbor? How do we define neighbor? Because that's a could be a pretty broad spectrum of people I'm called to love. Can we narrow this down, Jesus? Can we limit who counts as a neighbor? How do I know I fulfill that commandment? How do I, is it just the people on my street? Do I just have to love these, you know, people that live next door to me? Do I have to love everybody in Lancaster County? Do I have to love everybody in Pennsylvania? I mean, we got some pretty diverse viewpoints in Pennsylvania. I have to love the people in the city and all these people? I mean, just can I make my circle of neighbors pretty small? Those who think like me, those who, you know, are similar interests as me. For the religious leaders of the day, what they would have said to this question is you must love all the Israelites. All the Israelites are your neighbor, and those are the ones God has called you to love. But you do not have to love the Gentile. You do not have to love the Samaritan, which they grouped with the Gentiles. So that was the religious background for Jesus then launching into this parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so there is some shock in his response to that. But unfortunately, as I was thinking about this parable, I can see a lot of religious experts in our world today who want to divide who it is that we have to love and who it is we don't have to love. And one of those people was staring me in the mirror, right? My own heart. I like to love the people I'm comfortable with, but have some boundaries on that so that I don't have to love everybody. Well, that's not what love is all about in the scriptures, is it? Love is about more than emotions, right? Too often in the way we use the word love, we just think about emotions. How do I feel? What kind of feelings is that? Well, that's a feeling of love. And you have people talk about, oh, I felt so in love with this person. And ironically, sometimes that feeling is, I feel good about myself when we're around that person. The love isn't even about the person, other person, as much as it is about ourselves and how we feel. And so we're not talking about the emotion of love. We're not talking about romantic love. We're talking about agape love. And that's a good churchy word. But this is a love that is not based on feelings, but it comes from God. God's love, we could say. And it comes from God and is for us to reflect back to God and us to reflect to our neighbor as well. So agape love means seeing people with innate dignity. Agape love is seeing people made in the image of God and loving them because of who made them. So how do we love? Well, Gary Chapman has been very helpful in my understanding of how we love, because we all have different ways that we tend to gravitate in how we give love and receive love. And so he made 5 love languages very popular. He talks about acts of service. He talks about physical touch, words of affirmation. He talks about gifts. He talks about quality time. And each of us have ways that, yeah, that resonates with me. I like to give love that way. I like to receive love that way. In other ways, that doesn't do too much for me. I don't need that as much as the next person. But we're talking about a summer of service. And so we might think, well, we're only talking about the love language of service, right? We're only talking about doing things for others. But I also want to caution us in this summer of service, we're serving and loving others in ways that they appreciate it as well. And thankfully, as a church, we have a variety of gifts and ways that we love well and we can give love well. I know that because you have all loved me well with a variety of these languages and words and gifts and acts of service. And you know that. You know what about yourself. That some of you are just good at writing just the right card at the right moment. And some of you are just right at seeing something that needs to be done and just getting up and doing it. And those are our love languages, ways that we serve others according to the ways God's kind of wired us. But in this series, we might find that sometimes our love language clashes with other people's. So I was thinking, imagine, you know, pretend your act of service is going to apply the sermon by mowing your neighbor's lawn. That's going to be one of my application points. You can mow your neighbor's lawn for them. And you may do that with good intentions, wanting to bless your neighbor and be kind to them. And yet you may find your neighbor scowling at you and saying, I never asked you to mow my lawn. Don't you think I could have mowed my lawn myself? And what are all these grass clippings you left all over the grass? You know, it could backfire on us, right? And so, okay, we need to realize that perhaps that neighbor didn't need his lawn mowed. Perhaps that neighbor needed us to go sit down with a glass of lemonade and spend some time listening to them. Perhaps that neighbor needed someone to affirm what God is doing in their lives. They're feeling discouraged. So we need to love and love well and kind of see, you know, how our love language might clash with someone else's. So how am I going to define love? I have a slide here because I have benefited a lot from Tony Evans' teaching, and he defines things well. And so I want to bring this definition to us when we're thinking about what biblical love is. He says, biblical love is the decision to compassionately, responsibly, and righteously pursue the well-being of another person. It's not the same as liking someone. To like someone or something is to express a feeling. By contrast, loving someone may or may not have feelings connected to it. Love is a decision to seek another's best, regardless of your feelings. I think that's a great definition, but I have a hard time remembering that big definition. So to simplify it for me, I think if we focus on that last line, we have a good working definition of love. Love is a decision to seek another's best. So we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan a bit, but now I want to, and we ended with a definition of love there, but I want to build on that from what Jesus said in John 13 about this new commandment. So Jesus said, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. What do we mean by new? Why is this a new commandment? Didn't the Old Testament teach that we are to love? I mean, the law expert wanted to say what the greatest commandment was. He went back to Deuteronomy and said, well, this is it, to love the Lord your God with all that you have, all your mind, all your heart, all your strength. Love the Lord and to love your neighbor. That's from Leviticus. He went back to the Old Testament and said, the Old Testament says the greatest commandment is to love. So why does Jesus call this one a new command I give you? I think it's new in a couple ways. It's new in how Jesus defines neighbor. We just talked about that with the parable of the Good Samaritan. He defines neighbor as anyone in need, not just those who socially, politically align with us. So a new definition of the neighbor. He also says it's new because Jesus has become the new standard that we're to measure our love by. You are to love just as I have loved you, so you must love each other. So we have a new standard for that love. And also because Jesus brought a new covenant. So he brought a new covenant, which is empowered by the gift of his Holy Spirit, that we might live in God's kingdom here on earth as we wait for his heavenly kingdom to come. And this new command is to be the ethos of this new covenant, this new kingdom that Jesus brings, and it is to be love. So Jesus says we must love each other. Love as I have loved you. Deep love. Love that is willing to get messy. Love that is willing to weep. Love that is willing to reject or to endure rejection from the world. This is a new quality of love. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my all, and is to characterize the church. So he goes on to verse 35, to say that the world will know that you are my disciples if you love each other. So in other words, the bar of your discipleship, are you growing in your discipleship? Have you what kind of test do you put on your discipleship to know if it's where you're supposed to be as a church? How do you love one another? Jesus in his life taught and showed great love, love that came at a great cost to himself. He was the Lord of heaven and earth. He was the master of his disciples, and yet he bent down low and washed their feet. That's the context of John 13. In the summer series, we're going to be focusing on how we make this love a clear expression of our discipleship. Love that doesn't just wire the ways of feelings, but is rooted in Jesus' deep love for us. And we will be exploring ways that we can love God and love our neighbor, and I hope spark some new interest and new excitement and encouragement in the serving we are already doing. But I haven't looked at the great shock of the parable of the Good Samaritan, so I'm going to loop back to that. So in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we read about Jesus telling the story about the man who was wounded on the side of the road. And I have a picture of the road he was going down. See, here we go. So that's the road from Jerusalem all the way down to Jericho. A well-traveled road, a road that everybody would have known about, but a road that was had a lot of dangers, a lot of hiding spots for bandits, and so it wasn't unusual for it to be a dangerous trek to go from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this man of the story was attacked by robbers. He was beaten to a pulp, stripped of everything, and left for dead. And along came a priest, and surely this man of God would have compassion and be the hero of this story. He would take care of this poor dying man along the side of the road. But no, the priest crosses the road to the other side, carefully avoiding all involvement. Now, many Bible teachers speculate on this imaginary priest's reasoning for crossing the road. And they say, well, it's because there's regulations in the Old Testament that you weren't supposed to touch a dead corpse. And if this man's half dead, perhaps this priest, who's supposed to be a holy man, could get contaminated because he touched a dead body, and therefore he would incur uncleanliness and have to go get purified. And you know how religious leaders like to build little walls around commands. And so it had grown to the point of Jesus' day that they had even said, if your shadow touches the dead body, then you're unclean. So maybe that's why he went all the way across the street, all the way across the road, so that not even his shadow could possibly be contaminated by touching a dead body. The man wasn't even dead, but perhaps that's what he was thinking. Well, along comes a Levite. And okay, so the priest failed. We know the hurt of leaders not doing what they're supposed to do, but perhaps this Levite, perhaps he'll be the hero of this story. Perhaps he will help out this poor man on the side of the road. But the religious leader, the Levite, also just avoids the person. Now, this priest, the Levite, they're supposed to show God's law to the people. They're supposed to be examples for the people to follow. And have they done that? Not at all. He is avoiding following God's command to love his neighbor by hiding behind all these traditions that they have added to God's law so that he doesn't have to get involved with that. In other words, he had a religious excuse not to follow God's law. The priest failed. The Levite failed. Well, the next person that's expected in the story is just a Jewish layman, just a normal person. Well, certainly the average Joe is going to do something to help this poor man wounded at the side of the road. But Jesus shocks them by doesn't making it a Jew, but says a Samaritan came. A Samaritan. And think about that. The Samaritans and the Jews did not get along each other. They did everything they could, although they were neighbors geographically, to avoid each other. The Jews would take circuitous routes to avoid all of Samaria. You remember the story of the woman at the well, that everyone's shocked that Jesus is even talking to a Samaritan. Like they just didn't even want to acknowledge the other's presence. They hated each other. And yet this Samaritan is the one who comes and shows compassion. I wondered if Jesus was telling this parable today, if he'd make a Palestinian the hero of the story. I think that would have the shock value that he is giving to this first century law expert. A Samaritan comes, shows compassion on a man, cares for his wounds, takes him into to an inn and pays for his stay. And then Jesus asks him, well, which one was the neighbor? And the answer is obvious. He can't say the word Samaritan, but he says the one who showed mercy. He acted like the neighbor. And that's Jesus' point. It's not about defining who the neighbor is. It's about being that neighbor, doing acting like a neighbor, not like a stranger. Well, friends, the shock of the parable of the Good Samaritan reminds me of the shock of the gospel. If we as humanity are neighbors to one another, we're all in the common boat, as it were, of planet Earth and our human experience, then the person who's not our neighbor is God. God is the one who created us. God's completely different from us. God is in heaven. God is holy. We are not. He is the creator. And yet, what does the Bible say is he chose to be our neighbor? He sent his son to take on flesh and blood that he could move into our neighborhood so that God Almighty came to be with us. And he even goes further. He trades places with us. Do you know that? It was Jesus who willingly, he was stripped of his clothes. He was beaten. He was hung on the side of the road and mocked by all who passed by him. And he died. God had a dead body. He did this so that we could be healed, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be forgiven, and so that we could have eternal life. Jesus didn't stay in a dead body. We know that. He rose from the grave and it lives forever now. And that is our hope and our future as well. That we are now made righteous because we have switched places with Jesus. As those who have received such great love from God, we sinners need to remember the compassion that has been shown to us and how God saw us as worthy of dignity and honor. How is it then we are supposed to live? Well, we're supposed to live and love just as Jesus did, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that is going to be the witness of this church. The community around us looks at Little Britain and says, well, they're just self-righteous people, then they have every right not to be part of us. But that's not our witness, right? Our witness is that we love one another. And that is what people are seeing as they see this church. They're seeing people who are following Jesus by loving and showing actions that demonstrate our love. Well, I have said that I want to make these lessons, these sermons, very practical and have application. So I'm going to dive into that a little bit now so that there's no question that you're supposed to do something about this and not just hear it. So what do I want us to do? Is to show love. Okay, easy enough. We can do that. I'm going to push you further. Show love to someone who's unlike you, maybe even an enemy of you. Do you have a coworker you just can't stand? Do you have a neighbor that annoys you? Do you have a family member that you're not speaking to? Okay, some of you have a face in your minds right now. Others need a little bit more prompting. Certainly you have somebody who votes differently from you on every issue. Certainly you have someone that you just... but politely, don't think that much of. Think of that face. Think about that person. Love them this week. Love them. All right? Not because they deserve it. Love them because they're a person. Bake them cookies. Send them a card. Mow their yard. Whatever you do to love on them, to treat them with dignity and honor, to decide, have a decision to treat them well, let's allow God's heart and God's attitude to be changing our own heart as we do that. Now, don't get upset with me because I just told you to love your enemy and you don't like your enemy very much. And you say, Pastor Tom, if you knew my enemy, you would not tell me to love them. There are people I want to stay away from. I'm not asking you to like them. I'm not asking you to be their friend. We can't like and be friends with everybody. And I'm certainly not asking you to compromise your beliefs, okay? Your enemy, your friend, may have some very off-the-wall beliefs. They might be very anti-Christian. I am not telling you to change your faith and say they're right. They are not. What I'm telling you to do is love them the way that Jesus loved you. And Tony Evans gave us that nice quote, love is a decision to seek another's best. So let's pray for them. Seek their best. Let's allow the Lord to open up opportunities that we can show them that we care about who they are. And friends, as you go out and apply this message, I would love to, next week, we have some God sightings. Come back, report. When you obeyed, what happened in you? What happened with your neighbor? What happened? I think that would be an encouragement to us all. Let's pray. Oh, holy God, you have given us the greatest demonstration of love, and we received it. We marvel at it. We delight in your love for us, and we want to hold on to it just for us. But you have told us to spread it, to show it to others, even those that we naturally don't want anything to do with. So, Father, adjust our hearts and our attitudes to be followers of you, to be your disciples, and to show our love through actions and words and our very presence this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.